The first reading is from Psalm 92 and can be found on page 590. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of the ten-stringed lyre and the melody of the harp. For you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the works of your hand. How great are your works, O Lord, how profound your thoughts. The senseless man does not know, fools do not understand, that though the wicked spring up like grass and evildoers flourish, they will forever be destroyed. But you, O Lord, are exalted forever. For surely your enemies, O Lord, surely your enemies will perish. All evildoers will be scattered. You have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Fine oils have been poured upon me. My eyes have seen the defeat of my adversaries. My ears have heard the rout of the wicked foes. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree and will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him."
Second reading is from Ephesians 1. 15-23. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way.
Good morning. Welcome to church this morning. The nature of the future is that it is uncertain. Our future is uncertain. And when certain things happen in our world, it unsettles us. The things that we normally see as stable and predictable, when they change, we feel a good deal of uncertainty. Evidence seems to be suggesting that the health of our planet continues to decline, with potentially disastrous consequences. At a UN climate summit in Poland recently, Sir David Attenborough said this: "We're facing a man-made disaster of global scale, our greatest threat in thousands of years, climate change. If we don't take action, the collapse of our civilizations and the extinction of much of the natural world is on the horizon. Time is running out." His speech was like that of an Old Testament prophet of doom. It appears the detrimental effects of climate change continue, and proponents argue that it threatens our very existence on this planet. So our future is uncertain. National and global security threats continue. I was in town the other day and I noticed in George Street they've got these terrific big Christmas gifts out there on the street, bright, wrapped, looked like a sort of a washing machine wrapped in canvas Christmas. Pretty sure I know what they're for. They're to prevent the terrorism of people driving cars down and mowing people down in the streets. The threat of terrorism continues to be in our face. Our future safety is uncertain. the Banking Royal Commission has left people feeling unsettled. The institutions of the banks and the big financial institutions, we no longer know whether we can trust them. Older people particularly feel uneasy about the future when the institutions that they've trusted all their lives have now broken their trust. But no worries, we say. There's always bricks and mortar. We can always put our trust in that. We know what the future will be there. Or do we? The housing market is in decline. Its future is uncertain. If you talk to three different real estate agents, they'll give you four different opinions of what's going to happen in the future. The future is uncertain. Our governments are internally unstable. Our economy in some ways is fragile. Add to that the very significant health challenges that many people face. We and our loved ones facing an uncertain health future. So where can we place our trust? What can we know in this very uncertain world? Psalm 92, the passage that was just read for us, gives us some answers to these questions. In this beautiful psalm, as we look at it this morning, I want to encourage you, be uplifted by it. Be reassured. Be encouraged. If you are in Christ, the Bible reminds us, your future is secure. Let's pray as we come to it. Our Heavenly Father, we pray this morning, please give us a right understanding of this psalm. And Father, we pray, thereby give us a right understanding of our future through what you have done for us in the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 55. That psalm is a shambles, can we say? In terms of the structure, it is really unclear if there is one. It's really all over the place. Compare that to Psalm 92. Psalm 92 is a beautiful chiasm. What's a chiasm, I hear you say? It's one of those fancy words that theologians like to use. It is a literary sandwich. I want you to imagine this feast. It's a double beef, double cheese egg burger. So on the outside you've got a bun, then you've got cheese, then you've got beef, then you've got egg, and then you've got more beef, more cheese, another bun, right? Focused in on the middle. I've given you a sermon outline today, which I think captures this more clearly for us. You'll find that in the middle of your church bulletin today, colour-coded. It's an A, B, C, D, C, B, A kind of structure. It focuses on the middle, the center verse of the whole psalm. Verse 8 is the midpoint. The middle verse of 15 verses, the middle line of 31 lines, the only line that's not part of a couplet or a triplet. We see there the middle use of the word Lord, the seven uses of the Lord, three before verse 8 and then in verse 8 and then three after that. But you, Lord, are forever exalted. Verse 1 and 3 and verses 12 and 15 are about constant worship, praising God. And then verses 4 and 5 and verses 10 and 11 about joy and strength, what the Lord has done for us. And then we come in another step. Verses 6 and 7 is like verse 9. Ignorance and wisdom are on view. Seeing and not seeing who God is. Seeing and not seeing what God has done. And then, of course, that steps us down and focuses us then on the center verse. Verse 8. But you, Lord, are forever exalted. So if you like taking notes, that might help if you follow the outline there on the right-hand side. We're working from the outside in. So first of all, verses 1 to 3 and verses 12 to 15, we read in the first verse, it is good to praise the Lord. And then in verse 2, proclaiming God's love in the morning, proclaiming his faithfulness at night. And then the last verse, the same idea, this proclaiming God's majesty. Verse 15, the Lord is proclaiming, the Lord is upright. He is my rock. There is no wickedness in him. The psalm begins and ends with the idea of praising the Lord, praising his greatness. These themes of God's constant love and faithfulness, of course, don't just appear in the Psalms. They're throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament. It is good and right to praise God, to proclaim his love throughout the day and the night. The psalmist and his fellow Israelites, they love to make music in the morning and in the nights to praise the Lord, to proclaim his faithfulness. We praise God because of who he is and what he has done for us. The psalmist back here, hundreds of years before Jesus' birth, felt compelled to praise God, to proclaim his greatness. So how much more reason do we have to praise God and to proclaim what he has done for us? We who live thousands of years after Jesus' birth. The psalmist knew the character of God so he could proclaim, verse 15, "The Lord is upright. He is my rock. There is no wickedness in him." We have to pause for the briefest of times before we can recall reasons to praise God for what he has done for us. We don't have to think very hard at all to see that there is much about God's character that makes us want to praise him, to praise the Lord, to sing with our voices of his glory, and to live righteous lives in response to what God has done, in response to his love for us. This is a psalm of the Sabbath, as it says in the superscription there, at the under the heading, under the number of the psalm, I should say. But for followers of the Lord Jesus, for people who know God, we have reason to sing and praise and glorify him, not just for the hour on Sunday, but throughout the week, and to live for his glory. And not just in our youth, but throughout our lives. Psalm 92 is a very different psalm to the ones we've looked at over the last couple of weeks. Think about the sort of words that we found in Psalm 55. The vocabulary there was trouble and distress and anguish and terror, attack, fear, trembling, violence, strife. Not the sort of words that you want to put in a Hallmark card. Not the sort of ideas that we generally sing about here at church. Compare that then to Psalm 92. It has a different vibe altogether. Here we have some words we can use. Love, faithfulness, glad, joy, praise. And in verses 12 and 13, flourish. Isn't flourish a terrific word? Flourish is such a kind of positive word. If we're in a different sort of church, I'd get you all to say flourish. Shall we try that? Flourish, thank you. Yes, there's someone here this morning. Together, flourish. Isn't that a good word? Well, it is when it applies to most things. We want most things to flourish, don't we? We want our marriages to flourish. We want our church to flourish. We want our relationships to flourish. We want our health to flourish. We want our finances to flourish. We want our families to flourish. We don't want the clover in our garden to flourish. And we don't want evil to flourish. As in verse 7, we don't want ungodliness to flourish. The psalmist uses a series of beautiful and vivid agricultural similes here in verses 12 and beyond. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. I don't know all about palm trees, but I understand palm trees can produce fruit kind of all year round. And then he says they will flourish like a cedar of Lebanon planted in the house of the Lord. The cedars of Lebanon were these enormous trees that sunk down huge root systems, so they were strong and tall and magnificent. And then verse 14, They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay green and fresh, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright." It's a beautiful picture of flourishing, but only for the righteous. In the future, the wicked will not prosper. The wicked are going to be destroyed, verse 7. Whereas on the other hand, the righteous will have a sure future, planted by the Lord in his own house. Righteous people will flourish, it says. Even in their old age, they'll still be fruitful. A commentary that I've found very helpful as we've been looking at Psalms over the last few weeks is a commentary written by the bloke by the name of Alan Harmon. Alan is now in his 80s and he's still producing wonderful scholarly work. He is still flourishing in his old age. But God doesn't bless us all with long life or good health. And friends of ours are suffering now at our kind of ages. I was down in Wollongong yesterday for a wedding, and in the Wollongong region at the church where we were, the rector there, who's my age, has recently had a heart attack and a stroke. God doesn't bless us all with long life or good health. But the point is that God's people will throughout their life be striving in his strength to flourish, seeking to continue to be fruitful for God, praising him, proclaiming his character, proclaiming, verse 15, "The Lord is upright. He is my rock. There is no wickedness in him." Next section down in our A, B, C, D, C, B, A, we're going down to the B, what the Lord has done. Verses 4 and 5, verses 10 and 11. The principal reason we can flourish as righteous individuals, as believers, is because of what the Lord has done. The second section in green shows us this. The psalmist rejoices because of what the Lord has done. His great deeds, the works of his hands, his profound thoughts. And here's an application for us. Contemplation of God's character, contemplation of what he's done, should give rise in us to praise God and want to proclaim him. The psalmist writes here, "I sing for joy at the work of your hands." You're thinking Darlene Check wrote that? No, it's from this psalm. "I sing for joy, God, when I see what you have done." And this point, the psalmist gets very personal. You see there this me and my language. He uses this me and my several times in verses 10 and 11. Now, what's happening in verses 10 and 11 suggested he's some sort of victorious king, that he has known the sweet taste of victory over his enemies. But the psalmist doesn't gloat in that. It's a thing of great joy for him. But instead of gloating, he praises God. Third section is the seeing and not seeing, verses 6 and 7 and verse 9 in blue there in your outline. The fool of verse 6 is not a person who is stupid. The fool in the Bible is the one who ignores God. The fool does not understand that the flourishing of the wicked that is happening now will be a short-lived thing, that they are on a slippery slope on their way to ruin. The fool cannot see the greatness of God. The fool cannot see the littleness, the tiniest of man. The fool cannot see the brevity of life and the pointlessness of rejecting God. For the fool has no regard for the future. The fool is caught in his thoughts in the present. The fool, verse 7, will be destroyed. the Lord will scatter the enemies. They will perish. See, once again, the future is on view. The future for those who belong to the Lord is certain, just as it is for those who don't. The New Testament reminds us that Jesus has come. He has come as King and Savior. Jesus has suffered and died on the cross to pay the price for our sins that we deserve, and that those who put their trust in Him can be assured of forgiveness of sins and eternal life with Him. Ephesians 1 reminds us, if we trust in the Lord Jesus as the exalted King, then we can know the forgiveness of our sins. And so we need not fear for the future. We have a security for the future. Regardless of what the economy is doing, or our health, or what the environment is doing, or whatever's going on in our relationships, if we are in Christ, then we can know for certain that on that last day, we'll be gathered with God's people from every tongue and tribe and nation. Revelation pulls back the curtain a bit further on the future. Psalm 92 gives us a glimpse, and then Revelation, and I've printed the passage for you at the bottom of the outline there, bottom right-hand side. Revelation verse 7 then gives us a fuller picture of the certain future that we have in Christ. Let me read it for you. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever." Friends, God is sovereign. He has brought about the certainty of our salvation for all who trust in Jesus, for all who trust in Jesus' death and resurrection. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is a glimpse of the glorious future that awaits us if we have trusted in Jesus. A glimpse, and Psalm 92 gives us, a glimpse of the glory of God, a glimpse of the greatness of His works, of the profundity of these thoughts, a glimpse of the certainty of the victory, the glory of the exaltation. Psalm 92 points us to what is revealed more fully in the New Testament in Christ. This certain ultimate reality then should shape our lives now. Psalm 92 makes clear that God is faithful. He is forever exalted. And through Christ, we participate in this victory. This psalm calls us to rest in God and to stay fresh in Him for His glory. Some of you are young and some are not so young. But for all, our future is secured in Christ. So we keep singing praises to Him. We keep proclaiming the wonder of the gospel. Stay fresh. Keep proclaiming Christ into your old age. Remember your Creator and Redeemer. Our Lord, you are forever exalted. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that by trusting in Jesus, and only by trusting in Jesus, we can know a certain future, even in the tumult of this world. Father, help us to live now with our eyes fixed on Jesus and the certainty of the future that we have in him. Father, may we live lives that proclaim your goodness. May we live lives that point others to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.